Isn't it wonderful that we have a great God and we are children of our Heavenly Father, sons and daughters of the Lord, a great Savior, and then a word from God that is utterly and absolutely certain and sure. And tonight we have the privilege of studying God's Word, fellowshipping together, rejoicing together in our separate places of abode. I trust that this will be a time of great joy, delight, and blessing, encouragement in your own heart as we fellowship together. Now, if you will, these continue to be days of testing and trial, days in which God is still at work in our great nation. A lot is going on these days. And so may the Lord just bless us and lift us up tonight into His presence as we fellowship and worship together tonight. By the way, thanks for joining us. I can't see you, but you can see me. And let's have a delightful time together tonight. Pat, I hope you're doing well. These are not days, if you read, don't listen to the media too much. You will get tremendously discouraged. By the way, Zig Ziglar said, and I will never forget this, I've quoted him previously, but not for a long time. Zig Ziglar said, you know, he said, the first thing I do when I get up in the morning, he said, I take my newspaper, I go out and get my newspaper, and I read it. Then he said, I put my newspaper away, and he said, I take my Bible, and then I find out what the other side is doing.
Amen.
And so we need to get our encouragement daily from God's wonderful Word. Well, Pastor Pelletier has told me tonight that the appropriate passage to read concerning the Bible study tonight comes out of 1 Corinthians 13. I'm reading from my New American Standard Bible. This is the Bible in which I do all my personal reading, and it has blessed my heart. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect or the complete comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Are you ready for our Bible study?
I think so. I think I am.
Let's go for it.
All right. Tonight we're continuing in our study. This is kind of the guide we use for our study, The Thriving Church, by a friend of mine named Dean Taylor. He's a professor up at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. Of course, I add a little bit to the lesson as well. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you tonight. And we're continuing in The Thriving Church, and tonight the lesson is Cultivating a Loving Body. If you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, and then we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Those are right in your notes if you have a copy. I think you can download those from the internet if you didn't get a copy. I tried to mail them out to you, email those out to you earlier today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, talk about the two main points of our message tonight. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And that talks about God's pattern of love for us. And then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and this will talk a little bit more about how that love is practiced personally for you and me as members and believers who attend a church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, because of the love of God that he has for us, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So tonight we're going to take a look again at cultivating a loving body, chapter 3 in the Thriving Church series that we're going through. Remember now, the Thriving Church series has kind of a focus of four questions that we want to each personally be asking ourselves as we go through the study. First of all, thriving is talking about growth. And what is growth? Secondly, what causes growth? Thirdly, am I helping or hindering my church's growth? And fourth, how can I help make my church a growing body? What can I contribute to this? First, keep in mind that growth is not just about, as Pastor puts it, bodies and buildings and bucks. It's not about how many people come to church. It's not how big or how many buildings we have. It's not about how much money's in the bank. All of those things are important, but that's not what growth is primarily all about. Secondly, the idea of growth is more about spiritual growth. It's about things that happen in our lives that make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, make us more effective in ministry to others, and accomplishing God's purpose for ourselves personally and for our church. Thirdly, every member of the church is important to its growth. We all have something to contribute. Every one of us have to do what we can to make sure that our church is a growing, thriving local church. And finally, each of us must make an effort to seek God's will and understand how our particular unique spiritual gift, and each one of us has one, contributes to the health of the entire church body, just as every part of our physical body contributes to the health of our physical body. You know, it's possible for a church to have a pastor, to have a congregation, to have a building, to have pews, to have a pulpit, to have all the things, the programs in place for children's ministries and youth ministries and singles ministries and ladies ministries and men's ministries, and have all these things going in a big, like a machine almost, like a corporation, and still miss out on the purpose of a thriving church. A church can stand for all the right doctrines, wear all the right clothes, sing the right music, and still miss out on the blessings of God for that local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Pastor read about what I think is what is called the most, the indispensable ingredient. I heard a sermon by that many years ago by my friend Dr. Les Olala. And he talked about how this is so important if we're going to be able to thrive in ministry as a church and as individuals. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 lists a whole lot of things that we can do that look like they're loving, but if they're not motivated by a heart of love behind that, you see over and over again, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, my speech is right, but I do not have love, I am become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned like a martyr, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. I like the way that Les Olala put it. He said, you know, if you get through ministry and all you've done is all the right things and performed all the proper duties, but you were not motivated by a heart of love. He says, you're a zero with a ring rubbed out of it. You're worse than nothing. You're just absolutely wasted your entire life. It seems pretty mighty important for us to understand the value of this thing called love. At the heart of a thriving church is a heart of love for God, a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and a love for the lost world that's all around us. Jesus emphasized the absolute priority of Christian love in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40, when a lawyer asked him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said, Jesus said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment."
Amen.
"And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets," is what Jesus said. Everything matters. Everything that matters is based in a heart of love. It's so important that we do this. Dean Taylor put it this way. He said, "Love is a necessary element in a growing body. Love is a disposition of the heart to seek the welfare and meet the needs of others." Jim Berg put it this way. He said, "Love is giving to meet the basic needs of another, expecting nothing in return." If you go to church so that you can get something out of it, rather than what you can contribute to it, you better check to see if you have a heart of love. It's so important for the thriving health of a local church. As we continue our study of this thriving church, I want to remind you of something that happened. You know, most of you know us well, and you know the story of what happened with our daughter many years ago, a few years ago, when she left our home, and we didn't really know where she was, and she spent a little bit of time searching. She'd been taught truth. She'd been taught the Word of God, but she was wanting to make the Word of God, make Christianity her own. She wanted to make it something that she personally believed in. It wasn't just her parents' religion. And in all of her searching, there was one thing that she did, and that was to come back to San Francisco, and she found herself at Hamilton Square Baptist Church, where she had grown up as a little girl in many ways. And she found when she got there that that church, our church, was a loving church. She and her boyfriend, now her husband, Gilberto, went there, and people knew what had happened. They knew that she had left our home, and I'm sure that there were some people wondering what she was up to, but they didn't approach her that way. They didn't approach her with a condemning attitude. They approached her with love and welcoming and doing everything they could to make her become a part and know that she was a part of that church family. We did some blogs I think it was Gospel Fellowship Association. Dr. Marshall Fant asked my wife and I if he could interview us for a blog that they sent out to pastors and to missionaries around the world. And it was over that experience that we had with Hope at that time. And then he interviewed us. He interviewed us twice. He interviewed Hope one time all by herself. I didn't know what she was going to say. And then he interviewed the four of us together. But the one thing that really stuck out in all four of those interviews was the fact that Hope knew, she said she knew, that she could find a loving church that would help her and be a blessing to her and bring her back to God. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have a church like that at Hamilton Square. That's exactly the culture we want to continue developing and growing in our local church. And beyond that, we want to help other people. There are other people from other churches that are watching this broadcast tonight. And they're in a church that maybe struggles with that idea of Christian love and loving God and loving each other as they should. And we want to help them as well. I know last night we had a pop-in Zoom fellowship. It's one of the best things we can do to kind of interact with one another. I hope that sometime you'll join us if you haven't done that. At 7 o'clock on the Zoom fellowship, Pastor Kelly usually sends out an invitation to join us. Amen. For that. And we sit and talk, and sometimes we tell funny stories, and sometimes we just smile and enjoy one another's presence. But then we go into a time of prayer, and there's a good time of fellowship there together. And it's really sweet. And we've had other people from other churches. I know Aunt Priscilla watches, and then Brenda from up in Canada watches. And Brenda last night was mentioning that she's away from here, and she used to go to here, but now she's in another place, and she just can't find a loving local church. We want to help people to develop that kind of a church in wherever they are. We have been blessed with a loving church. But now it's been pretty difficult to continue to nurture and develop that because we're spread out all over the place, and we don't get to meet like we used to. We don't get to have that lunch and mingle time, and we don't get to have that interaction before and after the church services. And we don't get to sing together and all of the things that we normally did before March when all of this came on us. And so we have to work very hard. Each of us individually have to work very hard at maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Even as we continue meeting online through live stream and Zoom meetings and fellowships, phone and text messages, this is a critical time in the future of our church. And we've got to work really hard at this. We're supposed to be diligent to make this happen. You know, a Christ-like church is a loving church. I'm thankful to be part of one. I want to keep it going. I hope you do. So the basic outline of tonight's lesson is twofold. One, the pattern of love in the church, and that is God's love for us. And then there's the practice of love in the church where we love one another. So let's look, first of all, at this pattern of love in the church. Paul talks about it all throughout the book of Ephesians. God has wonderful love for believers and the local church, and it's seen throughout this book. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We've read it before, but let's read it again. Looking for the love of God for His church and for us as individuals. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives basically a number of transactions that took place that display God's love for us when He saved us. First of all, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Because of God's love, you and I have a place in heaven with Him. Secondly, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Even before the world was made, He knew your name, He knew who you were, He knew what you would be like, and He loved you, not because you were lovely, but because He chose to set His affections on you and me. Then He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself. It was His plan all along that if we would put our faith in Jesus Christ, He would adopt us into His family and into His home. And He wanted to do it. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to save us. He freely bestowed His grace on us in the Beloved. In other words, He favored us with saving grace, all because of His love for us. All of these amazing salvation transactions are, the New American Standard says, lavished on us. Lavish. That sounds like a word that comes out of all the flowers that you see up in Napa Valley. It just flows all over the place. God's compassionate, gracious love for sinners who are totally unworthy of His love is seen in the way that He treats us. You all know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That is wonderful love that God has for us. I've always loved Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. And for one would hardly die for a righteous man. That's not me. Though perhaps for the good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that was me, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through Him. What love God has for us. You know, there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It's a total gift of God. It's a totally by His saving grace that's lavished upon us. That amazing, unconditional love. Paul continues to try to explain it. Look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8. that says there in Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of a loving God. What a wonderful thing it is that God has shown to us by demonstrating such love for us. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin could do nothing to earn their way to salvation. But when we put our faith in Christ, everything, all of the hope of heaven is made available to us. And just as Jesus Christ rose from the grave, those of us who are dead in trespasses and sins are made alive to live for him and to live with him in all the splendors of God's presence in heaven one day. The only motivation for this gracious act is God's unconditional, unmerited, totally surprising, and amazing love for you and me. We shouldn't take that amazing love for granted. I hope that you don't. Paul later writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 that we need to be growing in our understanding of God's love. You know, if you understand more and more about how much God loves you, you'll be motivated to love and serve him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul prayed this way. This was a major prayer that he had for the Ephesian believers and for you and me. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." You know, Paul is literally praying that we will be able to understand the ununderstandable. We are able to understand something that is far beyond our ability to comprehend. When we meditate and we think about the magnitude of God's love, it is overwhelming. So Paul knew that we would have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, walking with him, looking at his word, to be able to begin to comprehend it. He asked that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, because without God's strength and the Holy Spirit's enablement, we wouldn't be able to understand any of it. And then he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. For when Christ is living in your heart, you begin to understand and you sense his presence in you. And you know the love of God in your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new." That only happens when Christ dwells or makes his way to feel at home in your heart. And that love gets settled in your life. Thirdly, Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love, so that we would be able to understand that breadth and depth and length and height, that love that passes all knowledge. It's impossible to understand it, but we need to be able to dig down deep and try to comprehend it and base the way we live in the way that Christ loved us. Only then will we be able to live as fully as God wants us to live for his glory, accomplishing everything that God wants us to love. We don't want to be that sounding gong or clanging cymbal that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. We want to be genuine, loving people who speak God's words in such a way that other people are drawn to us so that we can point them to Jesus Christ. God's love is the pattern for the kind of love that you and I need to have for all mankind, saved and unsaved, lost and redeemed. It's the pattern for the kind of love we should have in our own local church as we love one another. Listen, right now we're going through a lot of things. Some of us are living in a lot of fear because of the coronavirus. Others are a little less concerned about it. We still need to have love for one another. We are in a political season. We've got some people who are diehard Democrats, and we've got others who are diehard Republicans. And sometimes it's hard to understand how people can think that way. But we need to have a love of God and a love for our brethren that gets us past all of that so that we can go on and continue serving the Lord as He would see fit. We have to have this pattern of love, follow this pattern of love that God loved us unconditionally without understanding how we could be the way we are. Of course, God knows everything, but never being able to be a sinner like us and identify with us in our sins. But yet He could love us, and what a wonderful thing it is. We need to be able to try to get past our disagreements and love each other as we should. Dean Taylor says, you can't show the love of God until you know the love of God. Before you can truly love others, you must appreciate the love God has for you. If God can love you, you can surely love your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Now, when God's love is flowing in our hearts, it will be evident in our relationships with our fellow believers. And that's what we need in our church, in order for our church to thrive. The love of God that He has for us, and now the love that we need to have for others. So let's look at that second point, the practice of love in the church, loving one another. Christ did so much for us, and in turn we need to be able to do things for others because of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this, we love because He first loved us. I'm so thankful that He did. But if someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I hope that you have a love for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who attend your local church and are a part of that, members one of another, as we serve together. Our life, Dean Taylor said, your life should correspond to your calling. Your love should, to the greatest degree possible, can correspond to God's love. What is God's love? It's unconditional. It's total. It's sacrificial. It is constant. It never changes. And that's the kind of love that you and I need to have for one another who are Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We read it before. Let's look at it again to see about the love we need to have for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, a loving call that Jesus and God the Father has given to us, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance one for another, being diligent, working at it, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look again at those verses. And what are those characteristics? Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. It's hard to have those qualities and live in a church that has church fights. I've got a book in my library called Great Church Fights. It's amazing what churches fight over, what people fight over in the church. But if we're walking with the Lord and love the Lord as we should, we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a kindness that comes over. There's a teamwork. Like there's an image in the notes there of a team of people working together to make it through the difficult journey of climbing a mountain. That's the way it is in the Christian life. We're in a local church. We're working together to help each other. None of us are perfect. None of us have all the strength we need. None of us have all the abilities we need. But if we work together, we can accomplish an awful lot for the glory of God. If we love each other and serve together. We're simply not to wait for these qualities of humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance to just kind of fall out of the sky. We need to be working at it. We're supposed to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the body, in the bond of peace. We're supposed to be working to become more humble. I don't know how you do that, but just be faithful and allow God to change you and mold you. Gentle. Choose to do that. Be patient. I think Pastor says a lack of patience is really hatred, and we don't want to have that towards one another. Tolerance. Yeah. Some of you are going to have a hard time understanding why somebody voted a certain way on Tuesday night. And you need to be able to be tolerant of that and understand that God is still on the throne, and whoever becomes the president, whatever resolutions get passed, whatever propositions get passed, God's still on the throne, and we still have a mission to accomplish together as a local church. Not even a presidential election or a pandemic can divide the members of a loving church that is following the pattern of our Lord's love for us. I like what Dr. Michael Privet, who was at our church not too long ago, wrote in his book, Why on Earth Are There Churches? He says, fellowship is vitally necessary for the local church to grow spiritually and to glorify God, to present an accurate opinion and view of the nature and character of God so that others will respond with praise for God. Dr. Privet writes down some of the ways unity is seen in a local church. He talks about organized fellowship. He talks about informal fellowship, facilitated fellowship. He talks about then forbidden fellowship. Let's look over those things really quickly. This idea of organized fellowship. That's what we are longing for, all of us. I think most of us are longing for the day when we can walk into that beautiful auditorium that God has provided for us, and to listen to the piano and the organ and maybe the choir, I don't know, other instruments play, and then to sing together and to pray publicly together, to unite our voices in song, to hear the preaching of the word, to hear amens from the congregation, to serve one another and to love one another in a Sunday morning worship service. That's the idea of organized fellowship. This is a God-ordained fellowship that God wants us to participate in, and we need to be longing for it and looking for that day. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it's written, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That organized fellowship, that hour or two set aside on a Sunday morning where we fellowship with one another before the service, and then go into time of worship and praise, and then fellowshipping afterwards, lunch and mingle, whatever we do. All of those are organized, part of the organized fellowship. Then there's an informal fellowship that I hope that you are finding ways to do even through this time of kind of forced separation. In John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the kind of thing that is not really organized. It just kind of happens spontaneously. You call up a friend and say, meet me at McDonald's, and you order your burger as you go through the line. I'll order my burger as I go through the line. And we'll sit in separate cars and talk to each other through the windows or something while we wear our masks in between each bite. Whatever you have to do, find a way to fellowship with one another. I have a few people that come by the church and they just want to talk to somebody. And they have informal times of prayer together. I know some ladies that meet in the chapel once in a while and they just pray. There's two or three of them. And they have a good time together. And then they sit and just enjoy one another's presence. This is informal fellowship. And it's very important to display the love of God for one another and the love we have for each other. And then there's a facilitated fellowship. This is where we do things like take hikes and sometimes we have a men's prayer breakfast we're talking about, or a ladies' fellowship. These are some things that are not quite as formal as a Sunday morning service, but they're very important. The young people getting together for a youth activity, heading off to camp, going to a retreat together, doing things like this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, talks to pastors and says, instruct them to do good. Instruct your people to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. As a church, we do organize some of these things that are not the Sunday morning service, but we plan for these things when we're able. And we try to be careful as we plan them so that you can have those times. And usually there's something like a devotional, or at least there's some discussion about things in the Word of God that make this a very profitable time. It takes a lot of forms, but it can be organized by a church in such a way that this facilitated fellowship takes place. Now then there's a forbidden fellowship that we have to be careful of. Doctrine is very important, and Christian unity can never take place when disobedience to God's Word is going on, when God's Word is ignored or discarded. We have to be very careful about that. Ephesians chapter 5 says in verse 8 to 12, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." You know, a Christian who loves the Lord is not going to want to do the things that he used to do before he became a believer. He's not going to want to look for fellowship in the wrong places, hanging out with the wrong people. He's going to separate from them. You know, there are times when a church faithful church member will have to separate from a disobedient Christian who's acting shamefully or sinfully, violating God's clear commands in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 4, or 3, verses 6 and then 14 and 15 talk about this. It says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life." Verse 14 says, "Do not associate with them." If you know a Christian who's fallen off into sin and they will not listen to appeals to repent and come back to Christ, you may need to separate them for a while so that you don't become influenced by them. We need to be working as we can to restore people. Maybe during this time of separation and coronavirus, you've heard of somebody who's gotten away from the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 is what you need to be doing regarding this. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, so that you too will not be tempted." If we know of other people who have gotten away from the things of God, and maybe they've fallen into sin, I know of some people who have done this, and we want to do everything that we can to bring them back into the fellowship. But we don't want to participate in their wicked deeds in the process. Number 3, we're explicitly commanded to reject preachers and teachers of false doctrine. You might see them on television. You might see them on the internet. You might see them, hear them on the radio. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Beware of what you watch and what you listen to, even if it's supposedly a church service online or anywhere you go. You can download sermons and listen to the wrong things. It'll turn you away from the truth of God's Word. Check every preacher by what is written in his Word. Don't just take it at face value, no matter how good it sounds. Another way to show love for our fellow believers is in the way we speak to one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ." Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." You may make a phone call while this coronavirus is going on and find yourself in a complaining session with someone. Somebody should put a stop to that. And you should find a way to graciously say, "Let's turn our thoughts toward the Lord, and let's stop complaining, and let's honor the Lord in the way we speak," and be careful about that. When we love as Christ loves, we will talk as Christ talked. Love will guide our speech. It will also cause us to guard our speech, Dean Kaler says. Whether it be in the pulpit or the pew, a classroom, a telephone call, a text message, an email, whatever it is, all of this should be we should be very careful that it is loving and it is truthful. Each of us has a personal responsibility to use our speech as a means of building others up in the ways of Christ, not tearing each other down through griping and complaining and murmuring. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "The whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love." A loving church builds itself up as each individual member takes on the responsibility of doing that for one another. You know, God is pleased and He is glorified when a local church is thriving and unified in Christian love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. If we get to the end here of the book of Ephesians talking about love. But therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This kind of loving unity is the natural outflow of a walk with God. I encourage you, stay in your Bible. Keep reading. Keep praying. Make that phone call when the Holy Spirit stirs your heart. I wonder how so-and-so is doing. Make the phone call. Send a message to them somehow. Let them know that you love them. A few days ago, I heard about the homegoing of my pastor's wife, Mrs. Betty Marvin. She and my pastor pastored the church I grew up in for 44 years. And then they retired and off they went to another ministry. Mrs. Marvin spent the last year of her life at 81 years old. She went on a church planting mission team to Seattle, Washington from Texas and helped them the best way that she could. Then she came home and about 2 or 3 weeks later, she found herself in heaven. What a wonderful testimony. She was faithful to the end. But the one thing I remember about Pastor and Mrs. Marvin, and when I heard the funeral message, I listened to it over online, over and over again, people were talking about the love that they had, that she and Pastor Marvin had for the people in our church, and how some of those young people, if they hadn't shown that love for them, they'd be in prison, and they know it today because of the rascals they were. But now, many of those people, those young teenagers and children and families that they loved, are involved in ministry, both in local churches, on mission fields, pastoring churches. I'm one of them. My family is part of that. All of this because they had a love for the brethren, and they passed that on to us. And now it's my turn to pass that on to you. Do you have the love of Christ? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 was Pastor and Mrs. Marvin's life verse. They said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we love the Lord as we should, if we love the Lord like he loves us, we're going to love the brethren. And we're going to live a life that is loving and kind and helpful and building up and edifying one another in the things of God. Do you want to be part of a local, thriving, loving church? I do. And I know that is the heartbeat of our pastoral staff. Right now, as we continue a long time of being physically separated because of government mandates and concerns over this health crisis that's literally around the world, we have to work very hard to maintain this spirit of loving unity in our local church. Determine now to meditate on God's love for you. Allow that understanding of how much God loves you to sink down deep into your soul, and then let it flow out in your life. Pause to remember your fellow church members and pray for them regularly. I hope you have a prayer list, and if you're thinking about them, get that prayer list that comes with the e-bulletin. Go through that and pray for the requests that are on that list and other things that come to your mind. Call up a friend. Is there something I can pray for you about? Pray for your pastors as we work diligently to keep a scattered flock together somehow through these online services, through the phone calls that are happening, and through our Zoom meetings. Drop a note or a card in the mail. Send an email, a text message, whatever it is. Make some kind of contact with your fellow believers, members of the body of Christ, and encourage them. Like I said before, meet in a fast food parking lot and eat a fish sandwich in separate cars if you have to, but find a way to meet with one another and encourage one another. Let me close with those verses that we started with. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, talking about God's love for us. And then Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, our love for the brethren. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I think Pastor's coming over to put in his 2 cents here at the end. Maybe I'm in trouble. I don't know. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Pastor, if I'm not in trouble, you make your comments and then you close us in prayer, okay?
Well, you're going to close in prayer.
Okay.
This was a wonderful Bible study tonight. Absolutely wonderful. And I just felt a sermon coming on.
Amen. Here we go. You got another hour. Here we go.
You provoked a sermon. But you know, we are meeting together tonight. We're live streaming from our home. And others are in their homes. They're in their apartments. Maybe a few people at the church. And we have the idea now that our church can't grow because we're not able to get together and do things together like we normally do.
Mm-hmm.
But did you know that if each one of us, as I was shaving this morning and looking at this old face in the mirror, as I was shaving this morning, you know, it occurred to me that I was challenged anew to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We never stop growing.
Amen.
And as long as we grow personally in this business of love, and the business of ministry, as we continue to grow personally as individual members of our congregation, our church is growing.
Yes.
See, we need to know that the church is not dying.
Right.
Unless we are dying.
Right.
Spiritually, if we are nourishing ourselves, and I appreciated so much the emphasis tonight that our thoughts are to be outward toward other believers and not all focused within our own personal lives and our own personal needs. So as we continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the individual members grow, let me ask you now, are you growing, say, as a person? God takes adversities to grow us as Christians, see, grow us, strengthen us, mature us. And so if we as individual members of Hamilton Square Baptist Church, as members of this congregation, if we are growing in personal life and in ministry, our church is growing.
Amen.
And when we meet together, again, it's not going to be the same church that met 7 months ago. It should be really a more vibrant church than the one that we left when we had to cease because of the COVID. Mm-hmm. So that's what came to my heart as you provoked that, as I was just reading along in the scriptures, reading along in your notes. I was blessed. So the challenge now is, let's grow.
It's fun to provoke your pastor. He'd never done this before. I'm glad he came over. Maybe thank you for your comments at the end.
Yes, lead us in prayer.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your great love for us. When we know ourselves better than we know anybody else, and honestly, we know that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us now also to remember others. Help us to be mindful to pray for each other, to encourage one another, to do all that we can to build one another up in the most holy, precious faith that we've been given. And Lord, give us a burden for lost souls around us. Help us to smile, if it's behind a mask, through our eyes to the lost people around us so that they can see the love of Christ in us and be drawn to him for salvation. And then, Lord, in your perfect timing, bring us back together as a church. For your glory and for our edification, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.